This morning, we're looking at the book of Colossians. Our scripture comes to us from Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to read a brief but very important passage of scripture, verses 15 through 20. I encourage you and invite you to open your Bibles, if you have them with you today, to Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. If you're looking, it's in the New Testament. If you get back to Hebrews, you've gone just a little too far. It's a small book. Just a little before you get to the book of Hebrews, if you're not familiar. Colossians 1. The subject of Colossians is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as such it is a very appropriate place to find text for Christmas sermons. And I'll pick up the reading in verse 15 of this, the Word of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forevermore. My text is just a portion of verse 16. Of course, the passage is speaking of Jesus Christ. All things were created through Him and for Him. Most of you, I'm sure, can remember the rather famous movie Forrest Gump. And at the conclusion of the movie, Forrest is standing by the grave of his beloved wife, Jenny. And he's talking to her there as the sun's going down. And he says, "Jenny, I don't know if Mama was right or Lieutenant Dan. Mama said that we all have a destiny. And said that we're all floating around like feathers on the wind, accidental-like, and I can't decide which one is right." Well, I could have told Forrest, "You're always safest to listen to Mama." Right, Ma? Yeah, there you go. Mom's here today, so listen to Mama. The fact is, the Bible says that we're not like feathers accidentally floating on the wind, but we all have a destiny. We all have a purpose in life. Now, that runs counter to what we hear in our culture. The culture, most of the entertainment that we see, the songs that are out there today, the books that are read, most of them are based upon the idea that there is no destiny, there is no purpose, that everything is only a pointless accident. And, you know, that sort of thinking seeps into our thoughts, even though we know, as Christians, it's wrong. The fact is, we need to understand that people cannot live pointless lives for very long. People seek purpose. People seek to have meaning in their lives. The very fact is, everyone asks the question, why? You heard about the college student who went to the philosophy, final exam of philosophy, and the professor came in and he said, "Your final exam is one question." And he wrote it on the board, the single word, "why?" question mark. And everybody opens their blue books and they're writing all this stuff down just as fast as they can. And this one guy sits there and just looks at it for a minute and he opens his blue book and says, "Why not?" Closed it up and got an A. I didn't get that question on my philosophy exam, sorry. I was ready for it. But the fact that we ask the question why suggests there is a reason. We expect there to be a reason. We want there to be a reason. And indeed, as human beings, we naturally, in spite of ourselves, look for reasons. The secularist, the confessed atheist, in spite of himself or herself, when they look at the world, they see patterns. They see patterns in the natural world. They see trends in history, and they comment on these things. And in spite of the fact that they say there is no God, the fact that they are seeing these trends and these designs is a confession that there has to be a designer. These things don't just happen. And this is what the Bible teaches us. The Bible very clearly teaches us that there is a purpose for life. There is, if you will, a secret to life. And it's important for us to recognize that. We see it in the passage that I've read to you this morning. It says, all things were created through Him, Jesus, and for Him. He's the purpose of all things. But it's not just here. There are other passages of Scripture that speak to this. I find it very ironic that in the 60s, a portion of Scripture was taken and used in a folk rock song. And if you lived through that era, you know it. It's called Turn, Turn, Turn. It's from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now, the 60s were when a lot of people were rejecting the idea of purpose, rejecting the idea of design, and yet they were singing the words that Solomon wrote thousands of years ago. For in everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. Now, what's the point of that? I mean, it's more than the fact that there's always these seasons. We see that. But the point is that the seasons were there for a purpose. There is a platform that these purposes might be accomplished. And who made the seasons? Who set forth these purposes? And that's the Lord. He is the one who makes this. And I just find it ironic that so many people who are rejecting the idea of purpose and meaning in life were at the same time singing the very fact from Scripture that there is a purpose and there is meaning in life. There's kind of a disconnect between those two. And what we find in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, is the point itself. The purpose itself is unveiled for us. The secret to life is revealed. What is the purpose of the seasons? What is the purpose for all things? All things were created for Him. Jesus Christ is the secret to life. Jesus Christ is the one who gives purpose and meaning to everything else. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that this means three things to you and me personally. The first thing it means is that the world has a purpose. This world is not just out here spinning through space without a purpose, without a reason. We're not just going in circles. We have a destination, a destiny. There is a reason why we all exist. There's a reason why all these things exist. Jesus Christ is the one who makes sense of the senseless things that we see. Now, as soon as I say that, I can almost hear your minds thinking, well, wait a minute, what if Jesus is the answer, what's the question? I mean, how does Jesus make sense of the senseless? How can you stand up there and say that? Well, a week and a half ago, we all observed a horrifying crime. A 22-year-old man who had no relationship to Virginia Tech at all walked up on campus and killed a Virginia Tech police officer, Derek Krause. Was the police officer's name. Krause was 39 years old, father of five, never seen this kid before, didn't know anything about him, and for no reason that anybody can understand, just got blown away. And a few minutes later, the killer walked off into the parking lot and killed himself. And, what's the purpose behind that? Earlier this week, they had a memorial service for Krause at the Coliseum in Virginia Tech. And the chaplain of the Virginia Tech Police Department said, "Today we've gathered in this place because life does not always make sense. But because, I'm sorry, let me read this again. Today we have gathered in this place not because life always makes sense, but because sometimes it just doesn't make sense. And what happened last Thursday did not make sense." So, how can we answer that? If Jesus is the purpose of all things, if He's the reason for it all, if He gives sense to everything, what's our answer to these senseless actions? Well, first of all, we have to say that Jesus did not approve of that happening. It was against His law. You shall not murder is one of the Ten Commandments. And so this man, this young man, was breaking the law of God when he did that. We all know that. But what Jesus can do is bring meaning to this act that seems completely meaningless. Well, how? The thing we have to understand is that you and I have a perspective that is both partial and brief. We can't see the whole plan. We only see these little events happening here and now, and they are admittedly evil. They're wicked, and standing by themselves, they do seem senseless and pointless. But Jesus is promising us that someday he's going to make sense out of all these senseless things. We have an example of it in the upper room when none of the disciples would take the odious chore of washing the feet of the disciples. Jesus left the room and he came back in dressed like a slave. He had a towel around his waist and he began to wash the disciples' feet. They were absolutely mortified, absolutely embarrassed by Jesus doing this. And he came around to Peter and Peter withdrew his feet and he said, "Lord, would you wash my feet?" And Jesus replied to him in John 13, verse 7, "What I do now, you do not understand, but afterward you will understand." Hear that? You don't understand right now what I'm doing, but you will later. Now, that doesn't mean there wasn't an answer to Peter, but the point was Peter couldn't take the answer in. What was the answer? Well, he could have said, "Peter, does this bother you that I'm down here in front of you like a slave washing your dirty feet? How will you feel tomorrow when you see me beaten and stripped naked and nailed to a cross dying for your sins?" But if he had said that, what would it have meant to Peter? Nothing. I mean, he'd already told the disciples, "The Son of Man must be betrayed and killed, and in 3 days he'll rise again." And what did that mean to them? Zero. It didn't fit their grid. They couldn't understand how God's Son would go through that. And so they simply just took it and threw it aside and said, "Doesn't make any sense. It's just one of these other senseless things that he says." But it did make sense. But they were not prepared to grasp it as yet. And you see, that's the message. Jesus Christ promises that he will make sense of everything. Think about your favorite movie or your favorite book, your favorite story. Get in your mind right now what that story is. I'm talking about a movie that you'd love to go see, you know, over and over again. You have seen over and over again. Or a book you love to go back and read again. I'll bet you the last part of that book or movie is a great conclusion. I'll bet it satisfies you. I'll bet it ties up all the loose ends and gives you all the answers. And you go away thinking, "Yes, I like the way that book, that came to an end." That is just a little shadow of what we're going to experience in heaven. When we get to heaven, Jesus is going to tell you your story. And he is going to satisfy you. He is going to explain how all of these senseless tragedies that make you scratch your head today and cry your eyes out and you just can't figure it out, he's going to bring those to a conclusion and show you how they find their meaning in him and his glory. And on that day, we're going to say, "Wow, yes, I can see it all now. Why didn't I see it before? It was right in front of me." Now, what we have to do is during this time when we don't have all those answers to trust him. And the question is, well, how can we do that? Well, you go back to this book, the Bible, and this is God's word. And what is it full of? It is full of the stories of men and women and children, some great, some ignoble, but all of them having their stories printed here. And what do we find the common denominator in all of them? We find God being faithful to them throughout them all. We find he that did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not with him give us all things? So God has shown his character to us as being trustworthy. And so we are invited and indeed commanded to put our hand in his and walk on, even though the world around us is full of darkness. This world has a purpose. I don't understand it all now, but it will find its meaning in Jesus Christ when he is revealed. And you know, it talks about his second coming as being his revelation. He will be revealed, not just his person, but his plan and his glory. And we will have eternity to adore and wonder at that. And each of you will be playing a part in that. You have a part to play as we live out our lives in this world. And that leads me to my second point, that since Jesus is the purpose of all things, your life has meaning. You have value. And I don't mean you have value or meaning because you have a certain high IQ or you have certain gifts or abilities or you have done something good for this person or that. Apart from your abilities, apart from your accomplishments, listen to this, apart from your circumstances, even if your circumstances now have narrowed down and there's not much you can do at all, even apart from that, you have meaning. You have value before the Lord. Your life means something to Him, and you can make a difference. You know, and again, this goes cross-grain to everything we hear. We're told that we're accidents, that it's all aimless, and we see our culture crumbling because of this. We've had 40 to 50 years of feminism seeking to accomplish what I would call a good goal, to bring equal opportunity and dignity to women. But look at our society today after 50 years of this. Pornography is a bigger industry in America today than it has ever been before, primarily due to the internet, but also primarily due to the evil of people's hearts. We've never had a time in our history where we've had more laws on the books and more advocates to protect the rights of workers, and yet people are being downsized, as they say, left and right and center, being treated as though they were just so many figures on a piece of paper. I remember in the late 60s being told that by the time I was an adult, by the time we got to the turn of the century, we would have more leisure time than we want to do with. We'd probably work 10-hour work weeks, and because we'll have computers and we'll have all these devices. And look at the way we live today. We're rat race doubled up. I mean, and people are falling apart. Burnout is something that we find all around us, and people's lives are left in wreckage. But Jesus Christ gives value and meaning and dignity to human beings, no matter what their status, no matter what their place in the world. He says they're valuable. He died for His people, for you and for me. And you know, if you have been infected by our culture to the degree that you've bought their lies, and you don't believe that there is a purpose in life, my question to your unbelief is, well, why do you keep insisting that your life is important? Why do you keep insisting that you be treated with dignity? You know, I find it ironic that the secularist and the atheist accuses the Christian of being unrealistic. And we just can't face the world. The fact is, if we try to face the world the way they say to, it's unlivable. It's not worth living in. They are the ones who are unrealistic. They're the ones who can't face life as it really is. They see patterns and trends and they say, no, I don't see them. You know, we're the ones who are looking at life full on. Finally, the last thing I would like to say to you this morning is if you have Jesus Christ in your life, that means you have hope. You have something worth living for. You know, Viktor Frankl was an Austrian psychologist who was arrested by the Nazis very early on in the war and sent to one of their concentration camps. And when he arrived there, he decided that he was going to try to learn from this horrendous circumstance. And one of the questions that he pondered over the years he was there was, who survives the concentration camp? Who is best equipped to survive it? His initial hypothesis was the young and the healthy will survive better than the old and enfeebled. And, of course, that seems reasonable. And it did work for about 4 weeks. But after 4 to 6 weeks of being beaten and abused and starved, everybody's about on the same plane. And from that point on, the people who survived were all of one class. They were the people who had something to live for. The father or mother who had a child somewhere they needed to get out and raise. The scientist who was in the midst of a project, he had to discover something, and he hadn't been able to just finish his work yet. He had to survive so he could complete his work. The author who had a book to share with the world but hadn't had the chance to write it yet. These were the people who survived, the ones who had something to live for. Follower of Christ, do you have something to live for? Do you recognize what that purpose and what that hope really is? Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. That's a promise. You know, the word tribulation comes from the grape industry in the first century. It was a word that described what happened to a grape when you stepped on it. That's how you made wine. You stepped on the grape. And the word, the sound it makes is thlip. You know, apparently I haven't stepped on too many grapes myself. And from that comes the Greek word thlipsis, which means tribulation. Or literally, it means to be squashed. Okay? And Jesus said, in this world, you're going to be squashed, repeatedly stomped on. But be of good courage. I have overcome the world. Do you have that hope? If you do, knowing Jesus is the purpose for which we are living. Because to know Jesus is to know all things worth knowing. To know Jesus is to have hope. To know Jesus is to be able to live your life with dignity and respect, and to have dignity and respect for others. A life without Jesus Christ is a life that is stripped bare of hope. It is, as Shakespeare said, a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. And that's the way so many people are living today. That's what they think life is. And you know, it's interesting, Solomon reflected upon that in the same chapter I read a few minutes ago. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon talks for a while beautifully about the seasons, which is to say the purpose that God has placed into the world. And then halfway through the chapter, he says, but what if you don't want to believe that? What if you want to just chuck all that and go on your own? And he goes on in verse 19, what happens to the children of man is what happens to the beast and is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man is no advantage over the beast. All is vanity or futility. All go to one place, and all are from the dust, and to dust all return. In other words, Solomon says, let me show you, if you want to reject God, if you want to reject his purpose for your life and live as though there were no God, what are you reduced to where our culture is today? You're just an animal. You're just one of the other animals, and what happens to them happens to you, and there's nothing else. And it's tragic that so many of our friends and neighbors and even family members are living that way. You know, the dictionary calls a monster a deviant, a strange, terrifying, wicked, and cruel creature. And I would like to suggest that people who don't know Jesus Christ, people who don't have a purpose in living, people who are drifting and aimless are setting themselves up to become monsters, to become deviants, that is to say, out of accord with the world God has created. Strange, terrifying, wicked, and cruel. And if you look at the events of the 20th century, I think we can make a case for that. I'm not saying every unbeliever becomes that, but that's what they set themselves up for. And they're miserable in the whole process. And what I say to you is, here at Christmas, we need to reflect that we have a hope, we have purpose, we have a meaning for living, and we need to look at those around us who have had that stripped away from them in our culture and look upon them with compassion. What is it to not know Jesus Christ? What is it to be trying all your life to justify your existence, to be good enough to be respected, to accomplish something worthwhile? What a horrible slavery they live in. The only hope for them is not to accomplish more, to do better, but to come to know him to whom to know is eternal life. I love doing children's sermons because it helps me to think simply. And this is how I would teach it to the children. Okay, maybe this is a point we'll all get. I would bring a puzzle in. I'll do this several weeks from now without a couple of the main pieces. And I would show them the puzzle and say, boys and girls, can you finish this puzzle? And the answer is no. No matter how smart you are, no matter how successful you are, some people can put more of it together than others, but no one's going to finish the puzzle because the main pieces are missing. And that's what life is without Jesus Christ. Some people do pretty well. They get a lot of stuff put together, and we admire them for that. But nobody is going to truly be successful. No one is really going to find purpose and hope, because Jesus is the purpose, and Jesus is the hope. And if he's not there, then you, no matter what you do, you're going to be in what Solomon calls emptiness, futility, or vanity. To know Jesus Christ is to have eternal life. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Our goal, our purpose is to know Jesus, and our goal ought to be to make him known to those around us, to live our lives with hope, with peace of heart, with a reason to live, to treat one another with dignity and respect because we know that people have been made in Jesus' image, and to seek to share with them what it is to know him, to whom to know his eternal life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is so deep, and we must on our knees confess that we just can't take it all in. We're like Peter in the upper room. We just don't understand now what Jesus is doing in so many of our lives. But we hold on to his promise that we will understand afterwards. And we ask earnestly that you would help us to trust you. You have proven yourself again and again to every generation to be utterly trustworthy. And so help us, Heavenly Father, to trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, to live out the hope that he gives us, and help us to have compassionate hearts as he had for those around us who do not yet have this hope. We ask this for his sake. Amen.